Hebrews 11, I'm going to read the first six verses. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, follow along with me. If you would rather follow along on the screen, you may. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. It's the proof of what is not seen. For by it, our ancestors won God's approval. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. It's beautifully connected with our call to worship in Colossians 1 that we actually read last week together and this morning. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. Fascinating. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. May God add God's blessing to the reading of God's word. Yesterday, we met with several of you at the zoo yesterday morning. It was a beautiful day to go to the zoo. Miss Hannah, thank you so much for organizing that. We had a great time until about the two-hour mark, and then it went decidedly downhill fast for our five-year-old and our 42-year-old, me. I got real tired. But at the beginning of our time together, we saw all the animals, I think, and one of the animals we saw, I had not seen a lot. I've been quite a few times, but I had never seen the gibbons. Did I get that right? The gibbons out, the way they were out yesterday, making all kinds of racket. Incredible noise, sounded just like my house at any given moment, and swinging through the trees, y'all, with reckless abandon. It was unbelievable, and like from the tops of these huge trees, and they would scale down the tree in a matter of 2 seconds. It was crazy, but they were so gifted at it, and it occurred to me that that illustration was better than the one I had prepared for this morning, so I'm telling you about the gibbons. Because their faith was incredible in their ability to climb through those trees. They swung through those trees like I, in my best moments, just walk around with such confidence. I remember something that J.I. Packer once said. He likened faith to something much deeper than general optimism. Now, optimism is good. It's motivating. Right? It's definitely good fuel for getting things done, certainly for having a good attitude, etc. But faith is much bigger. It's much better than optimism. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, our text says. So I ask you this morning, church, what do you hope for? Because hope, too, is bigger than optimism. Now, here's what I would want you and me to know, to know, as I try to say often in our bones, that we carry with us just deep within us that defines our reality. If we hope for a better world, which we can certainly do that, and we should, and even have hope that we will continue to live after death, which we do. I have preached a lot of funerals in the last little while, and we say that together every time. That we live beyond death. We are eternal beings in Christ. But if that faith is not rooted, if that faith, if that optimism, if that faith that we will continue in life after death is not rooted in faith in God who raised Jesus from the dead, then that faith will devolve fully into optimism. It will. Now, many people, we talk about this often. There are many, many people coming to Nashville. They're moving here from all over. Leslie Ann and I got to go to the Ryman on Friday night. Super fun. And then we spilled out into the streets afterwards, and I did not know where I was anymore. Nashville is, it's crazy, y'all. There's so many people that are moving here. Things are changing so fast. And I meet people weekly who describe themselves as they're spiritual, but they're not religious. Or maybe they even love Jesus or the idea of Jesus, but they have problems with Jesus's followers. And I've talked with many of these folks. And for myriad reasons, they have a problem with putting their faith in God who raised Jesus from the dead. They don't want to be that absolute. So when it comes to what really matters, what really is true, what we hold to week in and week out, what we proclaim from this pulpit and the songs that we sing, prayers that we pray, tithes that we give, that which we proclaim, it's not what gets them out of bed in the morning. People who aren't rooted like we're rooted, they just believe that things are going to work out somehow. They're optimistic. But optimism lacks conviction. Faith has plenty of room for conviction. Faith is looking at God, focusing on God, who this text describes as the creator of the universe, whose word created everything. So looking to God and trusting God for everything. Now be careful. That's something that we would say, many of us, me at times, would say we do, but do our lives really flesh that out? And then hope is looking to the future and trusting God alone for it. And as we go through over the next few weeks, these folks in Hebrews 11, these ordinary heroes, we will see examples of individuals who, through living out their faith, they received approval by God. Verse 2, for it by our ancestors won God's approval. They were approved. First, we find Abel, a murder victim. He and his brother, they both brought sacrifices to the Lord. Look at Genesis chapter 4. It'll be on the screen. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. My study indicates that these are equivalent offerings. One is not, by the world's standards at the time, better than the other. The time it was written, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. C.S. Lewis said that in his estimation, anyone who has some vague belief in God before they become a Christian has the idea of some kind of a bargain between God and man. And this is understandable. I can even see how someone would come to this conclusion reading about Cain and Abel in just these few verses, as we can deduce from this, that God was, for whatever reason, more pleased with Abel's offering. Look at verse 6. The Lord speaks to Cain, "Why are you furious? And why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Now, what the writer of Hebrews has helped us in the first 10 chapters and will continue to help us in chapter 11 understand is that with faith and with hope, there is no bargain to be made. There's no bargain to be made. I like the story, I think I've told you before, a former chaplain and university professor in England had the responsibility as the school's chaplain to meet with all the incoming freshmen by the time the first semester would end. Their goal was to have met with every freshman. And the freshmen would have some preconceived notions about what the conversation would likely be like with the professor chaplain. And they would come in, and many of them would be ready for the conversation. They would actually lead into the conversation and just say, "I just want you to know before we start that I don't believe in God." And the chaplain would receive that and immediately say, "Okay, that's cool. Tell me about God you don't believe in." And the student would typically be caught really off guard by this retort from the professor or chaplain, but eventually would get their bearings and say something to the effect of, well, I don't believe in, you know, a distant being that judges and rewards and punishes from afar. The kind of being that sends lightning bolts when things get really bad. And the chaplain would respond to that each and every time with, that is good to hear. I don't believe in that God either. Chaplain would refer to that description of God as the spy in the sky. But that's just not what God is like. That is not God who the writer of Hebrews is asking us to put our faith in. So if you this morning are thinking to yourself, maybe it's this way. God must, if you're, be honest with yourself. If you're thinking God must be ready to give me some really good things, to send some good things my way because I have been living really well. That is not the God the writer of Hebrews wants you to put your faith in. Or if this morning you're thinking to yourself, God could never love me. I have made terrible decisions and continue to. I am too far gone. You're wrong. You're not. And that is not the God the writer of Hebrews wants you to put your faith in. The God the writer of Hebrews wants you to put your faith in spoke everything into being. The creator of all that is and was and ever will be, who is redeeming all things to be brought under the umbrella of his very kingdom. And we are the guests up until the point that we become heirs by following and being formed by his son Jesus. Everything belongs to that God. And this includes your salvation wrapped up in redemption. It is God's. It is a gift to each of us. It is not something that we could ever earn. Now that may be old hat to some of you, but it bears reminding. Is this who, what you put your faith in? What is faith? Well, first, faith means belief. But C.S. Lewis and many others, they suggest, and I think they're right, that we can train it just as any other virtue. We accept as true the doctrines of Christianity, and yes, we debate healthily, I believe, the magnitude of each of those doctrines, which are non-negotiable, somewhat negotiable, worth debating, worth digging our heels in over. Primarily, Jesus is God's Son, and he lived and died, was resurrected. Those are not negotiable. He's our hope and our salvation. And we go on together in community accepting this because as humans, it is natural for our faith to waver, particularly as circumstances ebb and flow. You know, when I was starting to play baseball, I've got a couple of sons who are enjoying playing baseball, and I love it. I spend a lot of time on a bucket catching pitches. I'm on a bucket because my knees hurt, and I can squat down. I just can't get back up anymore. When I started playing baseball, I really liked it, and I was a pretty good hand, so I was an infielder. And as we got older, ground balls came harder and harder, you know? And they wouldn't always hop the same. And so what I knew to be true was that I had to get my glove, the tip of my glove, you listen to this, Elliot, on the ground. And yes, if I was going to be successful at second base or third base, or I wasn't athletic enough to be shortstop, but second base or third base, I had to get down to have my glove on the ground. And yes, 10, 15, 20% of the time, that ball would bounce higher than my glove is at a point in time that I couldn't get up and get it, and it would hit me all over the place. I remember one specific time it even drew blood. I also remember one time, and I'll never forget this because I'm telling you about it, my senior year, big game, big district game against Clarksville Academy. They were loathsome. Bases loaded, two outs, bottom of the seventh inning, 3-3. Pretty hard ground ball to second base. Went right under my glove. Lost 4-3. I didn't trust it. I didn't do it. Now, listen, we all make mistakes. I've forgiven myself. My teammates were kind immediately. Maybe not immediately. But you've got to keep your glove down. You know how I did that and didn't at that time? I mean, the only way to do it is you practice. You drill it. I had to train those habits. When we decide that we will follow and be formed by Jesus, that the story about Jesus are true, that Christianity is worth believing in and regarding as true, what will inevitably happen is that something that we put our faith in, it'll put us to the test. A hard ground ball, if you will attack our neck and draw blood, or go under our glove and cost us the game. Maybe life circumstances are hard for you in some way this morning. Life ebbs and flows. We talk often about sanctification, the process of living into and up to our identity in Christ, the act of God transforming us literally into who God created us to be. And I often say to you, there's no specific place that you are supposed to be on this journey, that we are supposed to be on this journey, other than together and further along, even though we will backtrack at times. But together we are moving forward, being sanctified. But what I never want you to hear me or any of us saying or purporting in our fellowship is that this is some sort of a formulaic or programmatic way of following Jesus that will earn us a particular reward of becoming more like Christ. No, we are being made more like Jesus as we follow him. It naturally happens. Our faith is part of this process, an integral part, perhaps the most integral part, and we must train our faith. Let me offer you an alternative that I believe fits better with what the writer of Hebrews is saying and will continue to say to us throughout the summer. We don't want our moods, we don't want our emotions to whisper to us alternatives to what we have once believed, those of us who are in Christ following and being formed by Jesus. So we must constantly be reminded of what we believe. Just as exercise allows us to be stronger and healthier, doing things that are necessary to keep the main things at the forefront of our mind is necessary to having a strong, enduring faith that does not succumb to emotion or circumstance. And I know you're here this morning, so me saying you need to be together, that we need to be together weekly, is like preaching to the choir, quite literally. But we need to be together weekly and at other times. It's not, you know, not trying to pad numbers when Susan lovingly says, check the calendar. It's for discipleship. We have to be together. We give our energy, we give our money, we study, we pray, we spend time with one another because it's quite literally how our salvation is playing out. It's training our faith. So what does it look like for us to offer God what God is asking of us? I mean, Abel did please God in that moment. How do we? Jesus told a story once. We lived the story, actually. And Mark told us about it. They were in the chapel in the sanctuary, temple. And they sat down near where folks would bring their money to give to God. You likely know this story. And over the course of time they sat there, they watched several dignitaries come in and give a lot of money. It was heaping amounts. And you knew it was heaping amounts because the primary form of money that day were coins, and it was a big metal cylinder that the coins would be thrown in. And so when someone gave a lot, it would make a lot of noise going in that cylinder. And there was a woman whose offering made a decidedly different story reverberated through the room with that offering. And you know what Jesus said to his disciples about that? Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. It's always struck me about that story, if you read between the lines, it seems like nobody knew who she was. They didn't know her. I believe Jesus knew her. Cain asked God if he was his brother's keeper. Yeah, he is, was, and we are too. What we can learn from this story that Jesus told is what is expected of us. It's why it's so important for our faith to be strong and enduring, because we are expected to give everything we have for the cause of Christ. The indignation in the story Jesus told was reserved for those who had enough to give a lot and kept a lot for themselves. Our sacrificial faith, if our faith is to be what God is calling it to be, it will be sacrificial. And sacrificial faith recognizes need around us. Sacrificial faith is grateful. It's grateful. Cain was worried Abel was going to get ahead of him. Do you know, church, that people aren't going to get ahead of us? We have everything we need in the one who has created everything and given everything to us. Any amount of hoarding is nothing other than a lack of faith. It can't be described in any other way. Those of us following and being formed by Jesus, we recognize need in others. We see things as they really are, as belonging to God. So go, church. Be available to others with your time, with your resources, most importantly, with your love. Because that is what God has done for us. He gave us Jesus, his Son. And through him, we have everything we will ever need. Let's pray.